Okay, we're going to continue our study entitled Israel and the Nations, about Jews and Gentiles. When you see the word nations in the Bible, what would be the Hebrew definition for it?
Land?
No. It's referring to the people on the land.
Sometimes they call them heathens.
That's true. We mean them. Aren't you one of them?
Yeah.
Now, you talk about other than Israel.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right.
That's right.
Okay.
All non-Jews are Gentiles. But in the Bible, it doesn't always call them Gentiles. Sometimes it calls them Greeks in the New Testament. And the Old Testament refers to the nations. Yeah. Psalm 2. All the nations will conspire
against
Israel. So that's what it is. It's the world against Israel. Israel is unique to God still today. Goim is the Hebrew word. Goim means Gentiles or nations. So when you're reading about the nations in the Old Testament, it's referring to the Gentiles. And that's what we're showing here in our introduction and background, is that there are really two groups of people. Now, we studied back when there was only how many? When it began, how many were there? How would you classify the world? How many groups?
Oh, there was Noah and his descendants originally.
Well, what were they, Goim? Or were they of Israel?
They were Goim.
There was no Israel.
Yep.
There were no Jews at the very beginning, up until who?
Abraham. No.
Okay. At Abraham, it began to change because God called a man. He was a Gentile. Out of him came a family.
Yep.
And how many boys are in that family?
Four.
Two. Six.
Abraham?
Eight.
Eight.
Oh.
Eight.
Oh, yeah, he had a bucket too.
But according to God, as he's beginning to work his plan, how many sons? A one and only begotten son. But Ishmael was the firstborn. No. Not according to God. In birth order, yes. But remember, there's a spiritual meaning. Jesus Christ is God. But he was firstborn. So born is not birthing from a woman. That's not what it means. It means unique, preeminence, right? The Muslims say it was Ishmael. And they changed the Bible through Ishmael. He was the one that Abraham was going to sacrifice. But that was down in Mecca. See how they tried to twist and turn it. God does not say Ishmael was not the first in heritage with Abraham, but it was the son that was a promise. The other son was of sin. Hagar represents sin. She was from Egypt. Egypt represents that.
Ishmael.
Okay. Ishmael had 12 sons. His second son in that lineage comes Muhammad. Then after Sarah died, Hagar had been long gone. He married Keturah and had 6 sons. And out of there come the other people of the Middle East, like Saudi Arabians and all those people. Okay. So we've had that introduction and that background. And now we're, I think, on page 5.
Yeah.
I don't have it.
Okay, on page 5, Roman numeral 3. Now we're moving into what's the heart of the lesson. The other was the giving you a information and background of it. And that's important. But this is really important because it's still relevant today and we're still having problems with it because of replacement theology and everything like that. And I was trying to show you before, historically, it's nothing new. It's been going on ever since God was trying to bring his plan of salvation. Right? And where did the plan actually begin?
Abraham.
No. That's a major point to another phase of his plan, but going back to the really beginning of the nation, true, but way back. Oh, okay. We're talking about a separation between man and God. God's plan simply is to bring about the restoration of that separation. That's it, isn't it? Okay, so where was the separation?
In the garden.
In the garden. So where did the plan begin?
In the beginning. In heaven. With God.
The casting out of Adam and Eve.
He had it all planned out.
In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall. The separation. So did God wait a long time to start that? Okay, so where did it begin? In the gardens. Okay. What chapter, what verse? 3:15. The first messianic prophecy. And what did he do right at that time? Because they took care of the separation. Because remember, the Lord was going to be coming every day to visit them. They knew that. And they were naked. Now, don't get all hooked up on genitals. That's what people do. That's what people do. Right? They were naked before. No problem. So, when they became sin, they had self-realization. That is your problem and my problem. It's all about self. Really, apart from God, our nature is a self-realization. Babies begin to identify, recognize themselves. They identify with parts of their body and all that. You know, you raise children. Okay. And so what happens is they want their needs met. Doesn't matter about you. It's all about them. That's that old nature. It's there from the beginning. So, what happened? They took fig leaves and covered themselves so that they would be presentable to God, because their spirit became dead. They would physically die at some point, but they became spiritually dead. And so they were self-conscious and thinking that they couldn't stand before God when they already stood naked before God, but now they can't, because their nakedness was spiritual. They didn't know it. Their problem was not physical. Their problem was spiritual, because they spiritually died. You get it? Okay, that's very important. A lot of people don't know that. So they did it their way, not recognizing the only way it could be covered is what? The shedding of blood. And so they ended up with the animal skins. It doesn't say God went out and killed the sheep, but obviously you can't get the skins off unless you kill the animal. Right? So there you have it. And so God begins this plan, and you know pretty much the history of what happened. It wasn't long before one of their sons kills the other. Right? Okay? The law hadn't been given, but they still had a conscience. This is why Cain and Abel had different sacrifices based on their conscience. God didn't require a sacrifice. See? We're not going to go into all that history, but it's very important, as you see all this come through. And then the next major thing is what? The flood. Right away, in Genesis 6. Very quickly. We don't know how much time is in there. But it got to the point that there was evil on the minds of these people, not Noah and his family, but the whole world. And they believed that there were probably 6 to 8 billion people then, just like we're getting now. We did that whole study, Are We in the Days of Noah? Because the Bible is emphatic. It says just like the days of Noah. And so there were two major sins that were there. What were they?
Fornication.
Fornication, referred to as immorality. Now, immorality is a general classification for a lot of sins of the flesh, right? Idolatry is of the spirit. He doesn't mention idolatry here. They're way beyond that. Generally, when the Bible speaks of immorality, it's speaking of fornication. Fornication is all sexual activity outside of a godly marriage. When it says sinners in the Bible, he was among sinners. They were sinners. That does not refer to all sins. It refers to fornication. Yes, it does. You need to know that in the Bible. When it says sinners, it means fornication. The other one? Violence. Violence. When you think of what happened in Paris, and they had a memorial, and now other people came, Parisians came, and destroyed that and threw it at the police because they were upset because they couldn't have a protest legally because they're under martial law.
Beautiful.
Can you comprehend that?
No.
No. If you have a depraved mind, you could. It's a depraved mind, people. And what does God say in Romans chapter 1? We studied this as well. What does he do after a point when you worship the environment? And that whole meeting dealt with that kind of a thing. Right? And if you listen to the president's speech, basically he was saying that we wouldn't have terrorism if we didn't have this global warming problem.
Yeah.
That's insanity. And that's what the depraved mind is. Nebuchadnezzar had it for 7 years. Don't expect to have truth or any sense of reality coming from these people. And so next what happened is they started worshiping creation instead of the creator. And then they turned into a sexual revolution. Now that happened in the 60s in our country. The 60s was the beginning and the end. It just took a long time to get here. And then you have the lesbian movement. It says right in Romans chapter 1. And then you have the men's. Now there have always been that, but very prominent. And then God keeps pulling back after each of these situations by turning them over. So they'll do more of it. So they'll repent. So they'll see how bad it is and repent, but they don't. Sin encroaches, it gets worse, and finally he turns them over to a depraved, debased, it says in the King James, which is insanity. And that's what we have. I mean, when you have somebody on TV, the president saying, I did not know that Hillary had private servers. But I do know that she had nothing on those servers that were classified. It takes a sane mind to understand what was just said. A total contradiction. But unaware of it. Well, that's what happened at the time of Noah, and then shortly after that, we have the Tower of Babel, and then God changes the languages and all that sort of thing. Right? So this goes on, and finally calls Abraham, and as you were saying, we have Isaac and Jacob as a nation, and then we have the history we've been studying in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. Right? Okay. So keep that in mind. Now we're going to get into the New Testament and where he's going to tie the Old Testament with the New and the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, now you can go. Romans 3, part 8.
God's plan for salvation explained. God's plan for salvation and how all peoples of the world would relate is revealed throughout the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 11, the Lord explains how each group of people, Jew, Gentile, and cut-off Jews, relates to his plan for salvation.
Okay, now how many groups do we have?
Three.
Okay, what are they?
Jew, Gentile, and cut-off Jews.
Okay, cut-off Jews, right? They were cut off from what? From salvation, from the gospel, right? Okay.
Especially between his first and second comings. Okay. Romans 11:25-32. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gift and call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience that he may have mercy on them all.
Okay, now what's the time period? It says in paragraph 1 of this section of the Bible.
Between his first and second coming.
Okay, between the first and second coming. Now, is that we know the first coming,
yeah,
right? And we know when the actual church began on Pentecost, right? Acts 2:8. So are we talking about the rapture prior to the tribulation, or are we talking about up to the end of the tribulation when he actually comes to the earth?
End of the tribulation.
Mm-hmm. End of the tribulation. Why? We'll find that out in this lesson.
Yeah.
Right? Because he's not finished with the Jews yet.
No.
Now remember, the early Jews that became Christians are in the church.
Yeah.
Right? And their Jews have been coming to the church all the time. Because the church is Gentile. No, it's Jewish. A lot of people think it's Gentile. Old Testament's Jewish and New Testament's Gentile. No, it's not true at all. This is from Romans, people. Okay, now in the last paragraph it says, you. Who is you? Israel or Gentiles?
I think it's Gentiles.
Right. Because then it goes on and talks about them. So you got to keep this straight. Well, he's talking about Gentiles or Jews or the cut-off Jews. So what did he say then? That all Israel will be saved. Now, in the Bible, all does not always mean all. Inclusive. In other words, all the people in Israel were not going to be saved, because we know from Zechariah that one out of three will be saved. Two-thirds will die during the tribulation. Right? Okay, we know that. So it's all who are elected. All who will be saved will be saved. There's nobody that's going to miss heaven. Nobody. God's going to save all those he is going to save. And that's what election or predestination is all about. Now, I'm not going to go into a big theological thing because I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe that God created some for heaven and some for hell. That's not biblical. That's impossible against the character of God. But that's a Calvinistic view. A lot of your fundamental Baptists believe that as well, and some other people. It has to do with the concept of, it's not that God foreknew who was going to come and who wasn't going to come, that kind of a thing. But God has a plan, and there are two things in this major plan we're in salvation, and of course that's the cross, John 3:16, and that's the word is propitiation. He made a way. It was there. The path and the gate were there. The path was there, the gate's the Lord. You have to come through the Lord. But like we talked about last week, all people won't be redeemed. They've all been given a voucher, and they have a conscience, and they know there's something wrong. And so they can see the gospel, according to Romans 1, in nature, not to worship nature, but many scientists studying the details of the body and the plants and everything realized that there had to be a creator. It just cannot happen. And then they're drawn to the scriptures and so on. Right? But it's very clear that way. And you think, well, how somebody didn't get a Bible can get saved? Because of that. Now what's next? And B.
In other words, God had mercy on the Jews, so the Jews would have mercy on the Gentiles, so the Gentiles would have mercy on the Jews.
Okay, now do you get that? Because that's the heart of the whole thing.
That's true.
Who was supposed to have mercy on who to start with?
God have mercy on the Jews.
Is that what it says?
Yeah.
Okay. And then? By him having mercy on them.
So they would have mercy on the Gentiles.
Right. Because the church was first Jewish. You can imagine Paul, who was a strong Pharisee and out trying to do away with Christianity, and became a believer, and now he's out preaching. And he's finally been accepted by the other former Jews, now Christians, like Peter and John and so on. But then he gets a call to go to the Gentiles. Well, Peter did some of that too, but he gets a call to go to the Gentiles. Now, that would be a change in a mindset. See, because the Messiah was viewed as coming for them. But remember, Isaiah has many prophecies. There'd be a great light unto the Gentiles. And Isaiah 42 has a whole thing about the covenant that would be given to the Gentiles, but it's through the Jews. All covenants were directly to the Jews. The covenant dealing with Noah and going all the way up to David and so on were all given to the Jews, even the new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31. That's the one that we take communion and commemorate that covenant, you know, in his blood, this new covenant, my blood, given to the Jews, all right? And it became part of the church. But in Isaiah 42, it talks about this, that he's made a covenant that he is going to bring the Gentiles into the program for the Jews. And this is why this attacking Israel in all this stuff and saying the church replaced Israel is so blasphemous, people. Because they're turning it around and saying the Jews have to come in to the Gentile program. No, it was all programmed through the Jews. And that's what it's saying there. And so as God extend mercy to them, now did all of them pick that up? They didn't receive the mercy of God. They rebelled against God, but many didn't. And then they had to get it, the plan that it was going to come to the Gentiles so that they now would have mercy on the Gentiles. Now put yourself in their place. They have been so criticized and condemned because they were Christ killers. Starting way, way back. And so now we are to go and reach the people that were against us. Who were the Romans? Were they Jews or Gentiles?
Gentiles.
They were Gentiles, oppressed by them, brutalized by them. King Herod was not a Jew. And Pontius Pilate wasn't. And all these people governing over them. And then their leaders, the Sanhedrin, was a false, put up by Rome, a false leadership for the temple. The temple was corrupt. And so the people, like many of us, that's what they were like, living in that kind of a world that we're now becoming to live more into and being persecuted. These people began to see it and have mercy on the Gentiles. One of the great things that Jesus did was walk through Samaria. They were half Jews because of the intermarrying of the Syrians, right? Outcast. And they wouldn't go through there. The righteous, self-righteous Jewish people wouldn't go through there. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they wouldn't go through there. Remember the story about the guy lying by the road, the Good Samaritan, all that? Jesus, that's a parable. It didn't actually help. He's trying to teach them, but he literally went there and spoke to that woman at the well who was a Samaritan. You see, so he's already laid the foundation for that. Okay, go on.
Unfortunately, only a minority of Jews and Gentiles have followed God's plan. Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, So wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
Okay, now many in the scriptures here refers to the vast majority, and a few the vast minority. It's not 51% or 49%. It's a large number. It's probably more like a third, somewhere in there, a fourth to a third. When the world was destroyed the first time, 8 out of 8 billion, that's such a small percent. It would be 0.0000, whatever. It wouldn't even be 1%. It'd be a fraction of 1%. I think it's obviously going to be much greater now, because we have the new covenant and such, God working through the Holy Spirit and so on. But again, it's talking about those who have been presented and reject. So they have to have some contact with the gospel. And today, many of them are sitting in churches, these big churches and such, right? It's not speaking in the New Testament for this, of the whole world are rejecting, because, no. It's speaking of those who have heard and are professing Christians. So we know that the path is what? And the gate is what? What's the gate and what's the path?
Small.
But what is it? It's an analogy, but what is the gate? Who is the gate?
Jesus
Christ, not the Holy Spirit, not the Father. What's the path?
To heaven. The path leads to heaven.
Right. So if you have gone through the gate, your Christian life is on that path. At the end of that path, and the path is longer for some of us than others, that path is your life, your chronological life. So some of us have a longer path than others, but what's at the end of that path? Is there another gate? Is there a pearly gate and Peter standing at the gate and I'm sick of all those jokes?
No.
Don't do any of those stuff. No. Right? There is no gate at the end. Absent from the body, present with the Lord.
That's right.
On the wide one, is there a gate at the end? Is somebody going to make a decision at the end of a non-believer's life?
No.
Initially? No. They drop off into torments.
That's it.
That one ends in torment. And torments are locked in until they're brought up at the end of the millennium for the great white throne judgment.
Yes.
That's sort of like a gate, and then they're cast into hell. Right? And for the Catholics, they got out of purgatory for a few moments. Okay, next. Isn't this great stuff?
A remnant.
Yeah.
Yep.
A remnant of Jews received their Messiah, and the majority were cut off. When the gospel reached the Gentile world, the majority received it with open hearts. However, the minority received it. Okay.
Yeah, do that.
The majority of Gentiles either rejected the Messiah or used him and his teachings to establish their own power and enslave Gentiles and put to death both true Christians and Jews.
That's true. We know that from history, right? Okay, now what does it say in the first part there?
And they received,
most of them were cut off.
Yeah.
Cut off, okay. Now explain that. When did it happen and how did it happen?
The ones that refused the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
They rejected Christ.
Okay, fine. We know that. But what does it mean to be cut off then? Who cut them off?
God.
God, yes.
That's right.
God cut him off. Is this serious stuff or what?
Yeah, it is.
This needs to be preached from every pulpit as a true Christian church. And some of it needs to be preached by people in the church to a pastor, so he would get it right. I'm not talking about our church. Okay? But it's true. There comes a point where you will not be able to be brought to salvation. That same principle applies today to Gentiles as well. It says in Hebrews, how Jesus speaking, how can I bring them when they have rejected so many times? I'm softening their heart. The Holy Spirit is saying, I'm preparing your heart for that seed. You come to church, you get the seed. You read the Bible, you get the seed. You turn on TV, whatever, you get the seed. We're talking about the true seed now, but it doesn't take root and produce fruit. And we have the parable of the sower, the seed. The one goes on the hard path and the birds come. Satan comes and steals it out of their heart. It doesn't go anywhere. And then others gets in rocks and stuff and sprouts up, but then the heat comes and it dwells without producing any fruit. In other words, persecution. And then it grows up among the thorns, and that's the cares of the world, the riches of the world. They choke it out. But then it goes in the fertile soil, takes root, and sprouts, and becomes a big plant producing lots of fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold.
But the amazing thing is that we today live in an era when more and more Jews are turning to Christ than the whole history of the Jews.
Now you're way ahead of the lesson. Now you're ahead of the lesson.
But that's what's happening today. Yeah.
Well, okay.
Amazing.
Okay, but let's stick to the lesson. You just read that God had mercy on the Jews so that they'd have mercy on the Gentiles, and then the Gentiles would have mercy on the Jews. And that's what you're talking about. We aren't there yet, but thank you. Yeah, and that proves something, Kathleen. What does that prove in a timeline?
God is ever faithful, number one.
No, where the timeline?
Because we're close to the end.
We're close. That's another sign how close we are. Because when the last Gentile or Jew comes in the church,
that's it. Last one, Jesus.
Which one? We just read it.
When the last Jew comes in.
No.
No?
The rapture occurs when the last Gentile comes in. The last Jew comes in, not to the church, but to the Lord in the tribulation.
Yeah.
Okay? Make sense?
Okay.
You know what says Gentile? When the Gentile comes in. When the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Not over, fulfilled. We are in the crossover period. And what Kathleen said, yes. Mm-hmm. The Lord is beginning to pour out His Spirit among the Jews. When you read in Joel, don't get caught up in all this charismatic stuff that the Spirit's going to be poured out. We're going to have prophecies and tongues, and we're just going to get the Holy Spirit's going to move in our church, and people are going to be jumping around and, you know, barking and doing all the stuff they do at the Vineyard Church. Well, they do at some churches. Because they said there will come an early rain and there will be a later rain. And the rainy season in Israel is in the fall and the spring. It's referring to that. But it's talking about pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It already occurred in Pentecost. Right? Okay, that same kind of situation is going to occur again, but to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. So it's got to be after the rapture. Well, we know Revelation, chapter 7. How many are going to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? 144,000 Jews. It names them by tribe. And there are going to be two witnesses. I believe that's Moses and Elijah coming back like they did before the months of the Transfiguration. And they're going to be witnessing in Jerusalem. That's going to wake people up. They're going to be the evangelists because the church is gone. Make sense? The Holy Spirit isn't going to leave.
The Christian embassy has moved to Jerusalem. You know, we have our own embassy. People aren't aware of that. It was in another town, and they moved it into the city of Jerusalem.
Yeah, but that's kind of a secular thing. Our embassy is in heaven. Okay. Well, really, you know, your politics. You know what that means? The Greek word? Citizenship. My politics is not at the voting box or in Washington. No, if the Christian, my politics is in heaven. What does it say in Timothy about a soldier? The soldier in God's army does not meddle in civilian affairs.
Well, there's two things happening right now. The U.S. Embassy is not in Jerusalem.
I know that.
But the Christian evangelical...
But who developed the Christian embassy? It wasn't God. Well, no, it's not in the... Well, where is it in the Bible, Kathleen?
I don't see it in the Bible.
Okay.
It's evidence.
Okay. But remember, it's the Holy Spirit working. He works through His Word. He doesn't work through an organization that men created. Just rethink that, okay? Okay. Next.
You want it down the bottom? In the Greek, many does not mean simply majority.
Oh.
It means most. And few does not mean less than half. It means a small percent.
Okay. Now, are we on the next page?
Yeah.
Okay, is that a Roman numeral?
Yes.
Okay, because we're getting up to break time.
Yes.
Okay?
This does not work.
Pardon?
Can you hear this?
Uh-huh.
I'll look at it during the break.
Detail illustration.
We're going to do a break.
We're having a break.
Let's go.
Tune it up. Tune it up, Kitty.
I just found a teacher in Bible
school. Okay, we're on page 6.
Yeah.
Roman numeral 4. Detailed illustration of the relationship of Israel to the Gentile world.
Hey, God used
woe. It works.
Mm-hmm.
God used the olive tree, its roots and branches, to illustrate His plan from the creation of Israel and its people, His first coming and His second coming. The roots of the church are in Judaism, and the fruit of Judaism is in the church.
That's what I tell people.
God did not get surprised when the Jewish civil and religious leaders rejected the Messiah. Many of the Jewish people gladly received their Messiah. All of the apostles were Jews except Judas. The pastor of the first church was James, the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. So to believe the lie that the church has replaced Israel is anti-Jewish and anti-Christ. Jesus himself stated that he would be turned over to the Gentiles to be crucified. That was in Matthew.
Okay, now, what does that mean, what you read?
What, A or B?
Both.
Or the olive tree and the branches?
No.
Sir, in Judaism.
Okay.
Fruit of Judaism in the church.
Okay, now you get that?
Yeah.
You can't have one without the other.
That's right.
Right. And one other thing in there.
God used the olive tree. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Something else I'm going to mention. What else is in there?
But do the Jews recognize that the fruit of Judaism is the church? They don't recognize that.
Well, you can't speak for all Jews, so let's just keep it. Yeah, keep it in the context. Yeah, we're talking about now when it began, Jesus' ministry. Right? Jesus said that I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. He didn't say to the Jews. He didn't say to the Romans. Right? But they're Gentiles. Okay, keep the background in mind there. Okay, let's go on and read that then, Matthew.
Matthew 20, 18, 19. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.
Now, who were those people as he talked about? What Jewish people? What group?
The leaders, the Sanhedrin.
The Sanhedrin, which were heretically in Israel, but they were a corrupt puppet religious leadership. Oh, I know what I was going to say. Judas was not a full Jew.
No.
We know that. Why? Because I said so?
Yeah.
No. What's his last name? What does that mean?
It sounds Italian to me.
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't know, though.
He came from Carius.
Right. Exactly. Exactly.
He came from Carius.
If it were Jewish, he would have B-E-N. Ben Joseph. Ben David, son of David. That would be Jewish. Right. He might have had some Jewish blood from some side, but basically he was an outsider. But he was also a Judean. The others were
Galilean.
Yeah. There are only two parts of Israel. Galilee, Judea. Okay. Well, Samaria is in the middle. But next.
See, who really crucified Jesus? Physically, it was carried out by the Romans. However, anyone who places his or her faith in Jesus Christ and receives the gift of grace, salvation, crucified Jesus. It was God's plan, so then he worked things out for Jesus to be crucified. The issue was that the Jewish religious leaders were so corrupt that they didn't want any competition. Let us look at the olive tree as the Lord sees it.
Okay, now, why crucifixion instead of the usual? What was the usual way of killing?
Beheading.
Stoning. Beheading?
Stoning.
No.
Stoning. I'm sorry. I'm thinking about the Gentiles.
It was stoning.
That's stoning.
No, beheading started with the Assyrian.
Romans, yeah.
Way back with the Assyrian. That's why Al-Qaeda is off of the Assyrian. They picked up that part of the language, the Arabic language, and things like that. ISIS is working off of Muhammad. All right? There's a lot. I'm not going to go into all that. There's a lot involved in that that relates to the Bible that people don't know. Okay. By the way, the ISIS, I believe, are the Ottoman. If you look at the news and wonder why Russia was involved with Turkey and got the plane shot down and everything, and why Turkey is not going against ISIS, and the oil from ISIS from Iraq is going into Turkey and distributed, why? Because ISIS is supported by Turkey, I believe, because they want to get the Ottoman Empire back.
Yeah.
Okay, I won't go into all that now. But okay, so where are we in the situation? He was crucified, not stoned, because the Jews stoned. The Jews didn't crucify, but God had him crucified. That was part of God's plan. Why? What happens when they stone somebody? How do they usually die? Internal or external bleeding?
Internal.
He was to shed his blood.
It was prophesied.
And it took the crucifixion to do that. There's all kinds of things in his arrest and the trial and the crucifixion that has all kinds of prophecies in it. And it all relates to our salvation. Everything. I'm not going to go into that whole study. But there are 40 different things that were violated regarding his arrest and trial. Just to give you a few to think about. It was done at night, secretively. He was bound. They were never to be bound until after they were convicted. They were not to be beaten. He wasn't even convicted yet. So there are many. There are 40 different things that they violated in Jewish and Roman law.
Yep.
Right. And there's a reason for that, right? He did all this for you.
Yes.
And when you begin to study that in detail, it should really make your salvation more personal for you. Okay. Instead of so generic and where we take it for granted. Right? Okay, next.
Dean, anti-Israel and Jewish is nothing new. Hatred toward the Jewish people and the land as God has given them is promoted by Satan. Why does Satan hate the Jewish people so much? Those who are truly saved and students of the scriptures should know the answer to this question. Satan is against God, and therefore anything or any person that God loves, Satan hates. The battle is not between people, but there is a cosmic war between good and evil, God and Satan. Certainly this battle involves people who are being used by Satan and his demonic forces. God has and is working out his plan for salvation and restoration through the Jewish people by giving us the scriptures, the Messiah, and all of the blessings that come as a result of salvation.
Now, did God consult you about his plan?
No.
Did he go to the United Nations?
No.
Did he have some conference on it?
No.
Why didn't he need to do that?
Because he's sovereign and he didn't need to.
Right. Well, because there's nothing we would have to offer.
Yes.
Right. We wouldn't come up with a plan like that, would you?
Where include me only.
Yeah. Where you'd be willing to come in the flesh and take all that abuse?
Mm-mm.
We aren't even willing to take a little abuse.
Right.
Today, we have so much intolerance not accepted that we have to be tolerant of everything. And so if somebody just looks at somebody in the way or, oh, that hurt me, I got to go to court. I got to file charges against you.
No, you got to try it.
Yes, and then of course you go on to your right. On the next page, you'll see a graphic illustration of this whole thing about the olive tree. So if you notice the picture at the top, you see a complete tree, right? Now if you drop down, you will see there's a section of the tree missing. Where is that section?
It's underneath the ground.
Right, right. It's down there. Can you see it at the bottom?
Yep.
Okay. Now, that is a representation of what we've been reading about. So the tree represents, if you look at the different parts of the root and the trunk and the branches and so on, what do you have? You have to go from bottom up there. What does it say?
The roots represent God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Two.
And the trunk represents Israel.
Three.
And the branches represent the Jews.
Okay. The nation and the people. What does it say then? What happened that the cut off part?
Okay, these.
Yeah, follow the numbers.
Okay.
Yeah.
One, two, three. I did.
Right. Roots represent.
Okay, now down here.
Mm-hmm.
The roots represent God's new covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
Then number two, going up. The trunk represents Israel and the church,
mm-hmm.
all Messianic Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Then three, these branches represent the Jews who received their Messiah at his first coming.
Okay, now go down to the bottom part.
Okay. These branches represent the Jews who were cut off as a result of rejecting their Messiah at his first coming.
Okay.
And then these branches, number six, the remnant represent the Jews in the end times who will be grafted back in the olive tree. Five, these wild branches represent the Gentiles who would be grafted into the olive tree.
Okay. Now,
okay.
The root, the branches that were taken out in the illustration, it occupies the same space. But they were not from the same tree. In other words, the ones that were taken out were not the ones that were put back in. They were not the Gentiles. The Gentiles came from a wild olive tree, a different tree. You follow this now? You take that home and you study in more detail. But the point is that there's a wild olive tree. So the Gentiles are from the wild olive tree. And so they get put in when? At the time of the church. But there will come a time in history where not the same people it represents, because they're gone. They're in torment.
Yeah.
All right. But there will be another group of Jewish people. But what tree are they from? Because they're Jewish. Are they from the olive tree that bears olives, or are they from the wild olive tree?
No, they're from the original.
They're from the original. Now, this is important. You need to get this straight.
From the original.
Make sense? Okay, now we're going to have a write-up on the next page kind of describing some of that. Well, it's very basic. We've had the words. Now you have the picture, and you need to study that. The point is, the ones that were cut off, remember, God gave mercy to the Jews, right? And that's the part that remains on the tree. But then there was a part that wouldn't accept that, so they were cut off. They rejected the Messiah. But at some point, after the Gentiles come in, because they came from a wild olive tree, there's going to be others who are from the original olive tree that are going to be placed back in the tree, because they were branches off to the side. They're the Jews today that come to Christ. Okay. Okay, part 5.
Part 5. John 15:1-8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples.
Now, this is a little different way of looking at the same thing. Right? So, if you're truly in that olive tree, as the wild branches, you must stay there. You can't detach yourself from the root, because now the root becomes the Lord. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Now, you can't live the Christian life separate from the root. Right. So there are people that are going to think they're in, but they're not in. A serious thing. He has to graft you in. You can't put yourself in. Okay.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spoke unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that and they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catches them, and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees, because he is an hireling, and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice.
Okay, now who's he talking about there?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles. You see, this is another example of the same concept of the tree.
Yeah.
Two different sheepfolds, right?
Yeah.
Right, okay. First was Israel, now he's talking Gentiles. Go ahead.
And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore,
and that's the church.
Doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself.
And that is so important, people.
Yep. No man taketh it from me.
Right.
But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again.
Okay, so who did the resurrection?
He did.
The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah, this commandment have I received of my Father.
Next page, okay. Part C, next page.
Matthew 23:39. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Okay, let's say it in Hebrew.
Baruch
Abba, Hashem
Adonai.
Say it slower. Yeah. Baruch,
Baruch
Abba, Hashem
Adonai.
Okay, next.
It's Hebrew.
It's something we all should know. It's in Hebrew. Okay.
Right.
Baruch Abba, Hashem, that means the name.
Adonai,
the Lord. D.
Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn son.
When will that be fulfilled?
Second coming.
Yes, the very end of the tribulation. That's when that other, the section of the branches of the from the true olive tree will be grafted in. Okay.
Yep.
Part six.
Conclusions. A map of Israel from space.
That interesting? See the Red Sea and the,
the Mediterranean.
Suez Canal?
Yeah.
In the Mediterranean. Mm-hmm. Not very large.
No. Only as large as New Jersey.
Right.
Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah.
God is the origin of all things, operator of all things, object of all things, and objective of all things.
And a great statement.
Mm-hmm.
Meditate on that when you get home.
Next.
God is sovereign.
God is sovereign and has total authority, total control, total power, and total independence. Let God be God, and learn or keep trusting and obeying, because there is no other way to be joyful in Jesus Christ.
And B.
If the Lord had not had this plan, the Gentiles would be lost forever. That means the entire world, because there would have been no nation of Israel or the Jewish people. I hope you can now see why replacement theology is so evil, anti-Jewish, and anti-God.
People, we are living at a time where the escalation in anti-Israel is getting greater and greater. And Psalm 2 will be fulfilled. Read that sometime. All nations will conspire. We are at the point, there's one nation in the world, Micronesia, an island nation that always votes in favor of Israel. Any comments or questions?
Paul, you mentioned that Micronesia always votes in favor of Israel. Is there any biblical reason for that?
I don't know. It'll be interesting to find out if they knew the Bible and wanted to be blessed by God. I don't know. That's something I think you should really study over and share with other people. I have a little theology lesson. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll give you some depth on prayer and worship from 1 Timothy 2. What does it say there?
Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks.
Okay, that is the structure.
Yes.
All right. What does supplication mean?
Asking for something?
Yes. And how?
Pleading?
Yeah, it would be a very strong desire expressing a need.
Okay.
Oh Lord, I have a little thing on my fingernail here. Do you suppose you could take care of that? Is that supplication?
No.
I tried to get this across in our Sunday school class when we're talking about prayer, by the way. So supplication is the beginning. That you have a very strong need.
Yes.
Not something that God said, I'm going to provide your daily bread. You should be thanking for that. You should not be supplicating over it. That shows a lack of faith. So it's having a very, very strong, what do you want to call it, a hardening in your heart. It could be for yourself, could be for others, or could be for the Lord's work. Right now, I feel that way for some of those people who lost their homes. As I go into my comfortable, too hot, too cold, we can turn buttons and everything. What do you think is going to happen to those in Southern Europe that are contained when it gets cold?
A lot of them.
The young guys are going to join ISIS.
A lot of them are going to die.
Yes, right. And they will. The world, by sitting back, the nations of Europe and the U.S. that could have stopped all that, done nothing, and now we're going to have a greater problem in Europe because ISIS is going to go into the Balkans. Because that's where these people actually came into Europe, and they're going to push them back over there. All right. So I feel that. But that's what it is first. And what is the second?
Prayers.
Okay, prayers. But this whole thing is about prayer.
Yeah.
So what does that really mean? We got some problems with English versus Greek. It really talks about worship. It's worship. And worship begins with prayer. See, it's interrelated. So, this talks about our attitude. We have this strong urging in that to begin with, and then it moves to what?
Intercession.
No.
What?
Prayer. Prayer and worship. Let's get to the root of that. It's not singing songs. It is our attitude. What should it be?
To remind God how great He is.
Okay, and what does that do to us? What position does that put us in? Hey God, you're really great. You're really great. Let's come around to it. Or does it put you on your face?
Yes.
It's humility. That second one is humility. Lifting holy hands in the Bible refers to men, not women. But most people in the church waving their hands are women. Now, I'm not saying that could be wrong, but if they're going to quote the Bible, it is wrong. Lifting holy hands, holy means sanctified, set apart. It has to do with your heart, that you have a lifestyle that is not of sin. There are not issues there. You've dealt with those. That's what you're saying. I am right before God. It's not self-righteous. It's referring to men in leadership. And it's a symbolic thing. It's not just a literal thing. Right? So we don't always understand that. we don't have enough humility, and that's what that is. So as you are in prayer, it's beginning with that you have a strong desire of something that you can't deal with, and you want God to deal with it, or turn it over to Him. But you must then be in the worship part with an attitude of humility. So in other words, a lot of times it's good to get on your knees if you can. That's that. Intercession, most people think acting in behalf of. Is that what it means here? Acting in behalf of.
I think you're kind of pleading.
Pleading?
Some pleading, I think.
No? No, because you started with this strong desire. You are humble. You don't need to plead. We are to go what before the throne of God? In meekness, in weakness, or bold?
Bold.
Yeah. Why? That's what intercession is.
We are assured.
Yes. Yeah. You have this assurance. You have this guarantee. Because if number one and two are dealt with, then you can go boldly to the throne. Now, there is intercessory prayer. That's not what it's talking about. When you pray for somebody else to intercede, because any non-believer praying will not be heard by God. Now, he hears them, we're going to respond to it. You only respond to repentance, coming salvation. So we do need to intercede to pray on behalf of, but that's not what this means here. This means that you have access. That's the word. Intercession, access is the Greek word, to the throne of God. If you have this strong desire, the burning in your heart, and you are humbled before God, then you have a clear access. And of course, your intercessor, your high priest is Jesus. So you're praying through Jesus, right? Right. And then last?
Give thanks.
And that's easy, because the word in Greek is gratitude.
Yeah.
Right. So what are you going to be grateful for?
Everything.
Go back to one. Mm-hmm. God has given me a burden. God gave you the burden. Otherwise, it's selfish. God has given it to you. When you start getting these burdens outside of your own needs,
yes,
then God's really involved. He said, I'm going to take care of you. Right? And there are times you need to pray. You're weak or whatever and so on. Yeah, exactly. But do we have a humble heart? And then do we believe that we have access because of the Lord? So our gratitude then is the fact that God has made a way for us. Gratitude that He's given me the opportunity to come before Him. Nothing in between. Just the Lord, and He's my God. When it says face to face, what it really means is not just a literal face to face, but if you picture that, nothing in between you. That's what it means, face to face. When the Lord was facing God, what it really means is there's nothing in between them. Nothing. And so our gratitude is very encompassing. But it all goes back to what the Lord did on the cross and receiving that, that you have all of these blessings already laid out. You need to step up and use them. Why in church, and I hear this in a lot of churches, a lot of praying, Lord bless us. That's awful. To ask the Lord to bless you? What has He already done for you? We should come to the Lord on Sunday to bless Him. Not to ask Him to bless us. That's selfish. We should be grateful for what He's already done. You read in Colossians, the completeness in Christ, all is complete in Christ. If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got it all. Maybe haven't received every little bit. We still have a body that needs to be regenerated. That's true. But all is there. You don't need more. that make sense? And that should have a lot of gratitude. The fact, you ever think, I'm talking to myself here, that we have this opportunity. If God lays something on us, to come before Him in humility, knowing that we have that access, you can come boldly because it's that request and your heart's right. And then you're grateful for the opportunity and you just leave it with God. I start looking for the way in which God answers, and it's not usually the way I expect. It can be very differently. I pray for the people, seven people that aren't here, for whatever, whether they come back or not. But I pray for them every now and then. I get a strong burden every now and then for their sake with the Lord. If I'm right with the Lord, I will be in the right relationship with everybody I meet, Christian or non-Christian. It doesn't mean I have a lot of fellowship or not even to eat with non-believers and things, of course. But to keep that distance, but we got to witness to them. But we will take the abuse. Oh, you said that to me and I didn't like that. I don't feel good. That's something wrong, right? Then what you've done is Jesus is not in between you and that other person. You've pushed him aside, and it's not all about you. See, that's the pitfall we can get into. Why is woe is me? Why is this happening? Why is it not happening? So everything that we have has been given by God, and we need to thank Him. And the more we thank Him, the things that we don't like will just dissipate. Because the enemy takes those things and beats up on you. He does with me. And you begin to see all the dark side of everything instead of the Lord working. Right? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words in Timothy. Oh, there's so much in Timothy the church really needs. What its leaders should be like and how they should be acting and what they should be doing. And the church should be alive because everybody in the church is a true believer and needs to be part of the ministry. Not just a few people doing things. Everybody ministering to one another and go out in the world and be a great witness, Father. I pray especially at this time of the year. We probably all have a burden, Lord, that we're entering that time of the year people call Christmas. And everything but what really took place in late September, early October, happens and overshadows the true meaning of this whole thing. Father, I know from statistics that it's the time of the year that the suicide rate's the highest. A lot of drunkenness. Why? Because people are lonely. Many people are reminded of their childhood when maybe they did have some family and could get together with. Instead, they go out to bars on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day because they want to be around people. Or the casinos are full of people, Father. Why? Because they're lonely. They're spiritually dead and they're lonely. And so I pray for that, Father, that those that are true believers that are around those people may not know who they are, but what we can be that light shining in darkness, Father. And when the world grows darker and darker and darker, it doesn't take much light to call attention. Nope. A match in the dark room will appear to be a great light. And Father, you call us to be that. We could only be it through you. So I pray that this lesson we've been studying will go in the hearts of all of us. And we'll be able to reflect that back to people that are so confused about where does Israel fit in, Father. Where do the Jewish people fit in? And why the Jewish people? And whatever, the whole thing, Father. To really understand your plan of salvation that began in the garden, Father. That immediately you took action of that separation. You are superintending, Father. You haven't left us alone. And I pray for people in leadership, even if they have depraved mind, whatever it be, Father, but other people around them will stand up strong, whether it's in our Congress, the courts, whatever, or the citizens, Father. Won't get caught up in all this political stuff, but they'll get back to your word and see the truth and see how far we've wandered off the foundations of our country, and our churches will get back to the truth of your word. So people do come looking for something that's missing in their life, we know what it is, that they'll have a place to go to. How many places really have the truth, Father? So we pray for a strong conviction in the leaders in all the churches and throughout the world, but especially in our country and our community, that they will be so convicted to get back to the truth of the whole thing about the Christmas season and preach the whole truth. There's a lot of depth to it, Father. We just pray that in the name of our Lord and Savior, lifting up the people in this class who are not here today, who are struggling, whether it be Ruth, with chronic fatigue, other things, and for her husband, Bill, it's very hard for people to be around people that have that illness. I know my friends had a rough time, and many divorces occur. I'm not saying this is the case here, but it is a thing, and if you haven't been there, it's hard to understand it, because they look healthy, and yet inside they have this deterioration of the strength in their body, Father, and that everything happens to a higher degree. So if she smells some soap, it would smell 1,000 times what a normal person would smell. And that affects the immune system, kicks in and wants to deal with it. It's an overactive immune system. And so all these things are there, Father. But we just pray that your hand will be in there and you will bring about what needs to be dealt with there. Whatever she needs to learn to eat or not eat or whatever. But she doesn't lose faith in you. And that you have a purpose from this. I know it strengthened me, it drew me closer to you, I learned more of the Bible, and we pray that be a time for her as well. And to bring them back here as soon as you can, Father. We pray for Victor and all these tests he's going through and whatever. Lord, that first of all, that he really trusts you in this whole thing and not all these doctors. Mm-hmm. And if it is a diabetic thing, Lord, he does need to deal with his intake. And be obedient to changing his diet to that which would be a healthy diet to help his body recover from these things, Lord. We need to work from the outside in and the inside out, Father. So all that comes together. So we just lift him up to you. He doesn't lose, be encouraged through this whole situation. Continue to pray for Faith, that her heart remain as it is and not get worse and strengthen it, whatever, give her more oxygen through her lungs, whatever. We thank you for Kitty's birthday, that she's got another milestone there, and for her music and for Kathleen and the insight and her dedication to the lost that she has for the Muslims and the Jewish people, Lord, and for Joanne's faithfulness to help me. And for Mal's faithfulness in helping Faye as they help each other. And for Rhoda coming into our group, and what a blessing that's been to us. And we pray for her family as well, Lord. And bring others here too that you would have. So we just lay that all out before you. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.